Good to see you this morning, and thankful to be here as we begin this Thanksgiving week together. We do hope you'll be able to come out Wednesday night. It's a special time of fellowshipping together and thinking about what God has been doing for us and is doing for us and will do for us, and also having a chance to share a little food together. It's going to be provided, the food will. You just come on and you'll enjoy that time, 7:30 to 8:30. Then on Wednesday evening. I'm going to ask you to turn to Joshua this morning. Joshua, we're going to be in Joshua 5, but I'd like to just start out a couple verses in Joshua 3. As we go through the Word of God, we come to many topics. It's amazing as you go through the Scriptures and find out all the different subjects that God addresses. Really, we see that everything we need for life and godliness is found in the Word of God through the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit. So it shouldn't surprise us. You know, we come to those different topics. Some of them we joyfully talk about. Others are maybe not so joyful in themselves, but we address them anyway. And occasionally we'll come to a topic that's somewhat awkward, sensitive, and may even make you squirm. We'll get to that in a few minutes. Joshua, we're with the nation of Israel on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. They've now reached the edge of Canaan. Chapter 1 here in Joshua, we learned that we needed to be strong and courageous as we go into the promised land. And we've seen that for the believer in the Lord Jesus, the promised land is that possession of the blessings that God has given us, spiritually speaking. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. But we, as the children of Israel, have been given the promised land, but they had to go in and possess it, so we have to go in and possess that land. To do that, we must be strong and courageous. In chapter 2, we followed the two spies as they went into Jericho, and we saw God's great deliverance not only of them but of a Gentile woman, a non-Jew. Her name was Rahab. Chapters 3 and 4, we have the crossing of the Jordan River. We're not going to be looking specifically at that, but I do want to read in chapter 3, starting at verse 14, to make sure we have our context here together for this morning. Joshua 3:14, and it came to pass when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all its banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean or completely over Jordan. So we read there of the crossing by the nation of Israel from that east side of the Jordan into the promised land proper. And to do that, they went across the Jordan River. And we remember back in Exodus how God pulled back the sides of the Red Sea, or the waters of the Red Sea, that the children of Israel might go through on dry land. Now we have here another generation, and they are going through the River Jordan, crossing over into the promised land. Now, if you go with me to chapter 5, they have crossed the Jordan River in this miraculous way. The priest holding the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, on those poles, standing in the middle of the Jordan River, and the people coming through. And now here we are in chapter 5 and verse 1, and that paints the background for verse 1. And it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of the Jordan westward, And all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So when the nations that lived in the promised land, the opposing people who were standing between the nation of Israel and the possession that God had promised to them, in their case, a physical, material blessing, for us, a spiritual blessing, when the nation of Israel went into the edge of the land, the other nations heard about it and they were afraid. A natural response when you hear about a river where the flow of the river stops and the people come across on dry land. Well, you would think from a strategic standpoint that for the nation of Israel and for Joshua, their leader, this would be the time to strike. While the iron is hot, while the people are afraid, while the nation of Israel, surely in a human sense, they must have been pumped up. Can you imagine? There you come to the edge of the Jordan River, the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant, their feet touch the edge of the water, and the waters stop northward and flow down southward, and it's dry land on which they walk across. Not even soft, sandy soil or mud, but dry land, and they walk across. You would be ready. Let's go. We can handle Jericho. We can take them all. Let's move out. We're ready. The people of the land are afraid. Surely this would be the time. Let's roll, but wasn't quite time yet. They may have thought they were prepared, but God knew there was the need for another rolling before they would roll. Now, I mentioned that sometimes we come to topics that are awkward, sensitive, and might even make us squirm. You'll see what I'm talking about when you read with me on verse 2. At that time, the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. A little bit awkward subject, a little bit sensitive, and might make you squirm just a little bit, but we're going to talk about circumcision this morning. Circumcision on the journey. The word circumcision, if you think about the word and how it's put together in English, you might could figure it out. It means literally cutting around, and of course refers to the surgical removal of the male foreskin. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to just look in two very broad areas. First of all, the reality of circumcision before us. We're going to do a little history lesson. And then we're going to look at the relevance of circumcision to us. So first of all, the reality of circumcision before us. Now we might stop if we think about it. Sometimes we think, well, how did something get started? You know, my wife, she still is pondering a great question of the universe. Who and why did the first person ever think they could eat what was inside of an egg? You ever thought about that? Now, why did somebody look at that and say, hey, I bet you could eat that? Maybe they tried to eat it with a shell on first, but then they opened it up and went that way. You know, why did someone do that? How did it ever get started? And there's a lot of things in life we could think about. We wondered, why do people do that and how did they ever start doing that? Well, surely we think about circumcision and we say, why in the world did anybody come up with that and do it? An obviously painful procedure. Why would they do such a thing? You know, anthropologists have studied many cultures, and there are many cultures in the world today that practice circumcision, many that do not. But they look back into ancient history and find nations and peoples that practice circumcision in very different parts of the world. Very interesting. And there are a lot of theories, both in that time and down through history, about why people have and haven't practiced circumcision. But we're going to look in the Bible, and we're going to go back. We're going to come back here to Joshua 5, but we're going to go back to Genesis chapter 17. And in the account of biblical history, again, there may have been other nations practicing circumcision in parts of the world before this, but we're going to find out why the nation of Israel, that we're reading about in Joshua 5, why they used this surgical procedure we call circumcision, a cutting around, a cutting off of the male foreskin. Back in Genesis chapter 17, notice in verse 1, "And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly." Now go down to verse 9. "And God said unto Abraham," he's changed his name, by the way, in between. "And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man or male child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man, child, whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant." So we see for the nation of Israel, it was not primarily an issue of health. And again, even today around the world, there is a controversial subject concerning whether it is or is not beneficial medically, health-wise, or for other purposes. But we find that God's intent for the nation of Israel, for those who would come after Abraham, he was made a promise back in chapter 12 that he was going to have a great offspring. And we find that for them it was to be a token, verse 11, of a covenant between God, the Lord, Jehovah, and the nation of Israel, between God and Israel. Look down in verse 23 of chapter 17 in Genesis. "And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and nine when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day was Abraham circumcised, and Ishmael his son, and all the men of his house, born in the house, and bought with money of the stranger, were circumcised with him." And we read that later, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was born. Over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11, we read that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Abraham received a sign, a token, a symbol, and it was circumcision. Look over in Leviticus chapter 12. We see that this was given to Abraham. It was something that he was to not only do for all the males in his family, but it was to pass down to his offspring. And we have studied already about how God gave the nation of Israel the law that was for them to instruct them, and the moral law within that to show them that they could not keep the law. They needed a deliverer. They needed a savior. And notice here in Leviticus 12 what was included in that law, beginning in verse 1, Leviticus 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. We see this in the law. Now back to Joshua chapter 5. So we see that God had instructed Abraham. God had told Moses to have this as part of the law for the nation of Israel, that every male child at the age of 8 days old was to be circumcised. And now we come here to Joshua chapter 5. The nation of Israel, of course, had been in slavery and bondage there in Egypt, and they had come out of bondage. They had been in the wilderness for 40 years. Two of those was to take them across the desert and to teach them. The other 38 came as a result of their own unbelief. But now they've come over the Jordan. They're ready to enter into the land. And verse 2, again we read, "At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the heel of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them had they not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land, which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass, when they had done circumcising all the people, and that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole or healed. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you, wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day." Gilgal, rolling, or a wheel. So we find that as they get ready to enter the promised land, or actually, now that they have entered into the promised land, that God tells us that during the period of the time in the wilderness, they had not been circumcising their male children. It doesn't say why they did not do that. And we could speculate, but we won't do that. But we know that at the point after 2 years of being in the wilderness, they were ready to go into the promised land, and Joshua sent the 12 spies in. 12 came back. 2 said, "We can do it." They were Joshua and Caleb. They're still here in our story. But the other 10 said, "No way. We cannot handle it. We can't go against these giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight." They didn't believe that God could bring them in to what he had promised to bring them into. They didn't believe that God could give them what God had promised to give them. And as a result of that, the whole nation wandered in the wilderness another 38 years. And every person that was 20 years old or older at the time of the spies' return, they died in the wilderness. During that 38 years of wandering, funeral after funeral after a funeral, until every one of those individuals was dead. In fact, Joshua and Caleb were the only two who had been 20 years old or older that were still alive. Now, everyone that came out of Egypt that was 19 or younger, they were alive. Some of them may have died of natural causes during that period of wandering. But many of them were still alive. And then, of course, those who had been born during the time in the wilderness. But those who were born during the time in the wilderness, those males had not been circumcised. So we find that besides Joshua and Caleb, the oldest people who would have been entering into the promised land would have been 57 years old, 19 at the time of the spies coming back, plus those 38 years. And the males who were between 8 days old and 17 years old at the time of the Exodus, they would have been between 40 and 57 years old, and now they're in the promised land and they are circumcised. But all the males born in the wilderness who would be under 40 years old, none of them would have been circumcised. And so we see here that God tells them to circumcise, again, the children of Israel, the second time. He doesn't mean that the ones who were already circumcised were to be recircumcised, but rather that as a nation they were again to do circumcision. And we find that they did, and we find that Joshua made him sharp knives, literally knives of flint, flint rock. And they would sharpen these knives, and that's what was used to roll away the reproach of Egypt. The scorn, the shame, or the disgrace of Egypt. There are a number of ways to look at that. One, I would suggest that the shameful influences that Egypt had had upon that nation, Israel, while they were there, that God was rolling that off. And here was a symbol of that, rolling away. And then it would be time for them, as Todd Beamer famously said aboard Flight 93, let's roll. It was time to go. But first, they had to do that. We could look through the Old Testament, and our time is moving too quickly to do so, but in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and other portions, we find that this idea of circumcision was also used by God and the prophets to speak symbolically of cutting away the skin, as it were, the hardness of the heart and of the ears and of the spirit. But even as that went on, still, physical circumcision was being practiced. And then the Lord Jesus came. We read in Matthew 5:17, His own words, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we read in the book of Galatians that when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse 21, we read that when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before He was conceived in the womb. So the Lord Jesus came as a Jew, born under the law, and He perfectly kept the law in every way, even to circumcision on the 8th day. But how thankful we are that as Romans 10 and verse 4 tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Lord Jesus satisfied God's claims in the law. No one else could do it. They were all guilty. They'd all broken the law of God just as we have. But the Lord Jesus came and He perfectly kept the law of God that He might be that substitute for us who could not keep the law. Now we find in the New Testament that physical circumcision is not necessary or important for believers today. Again, it's still a controversial issue whether it's beneficial or harmful. But what we find in the New Testament is that physical circumcision is not what really matters to God. Galatians 5:6 says that in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. In other words, God says the important thing spiritually is not whether a male is circumcised or not circumcised. There's deeper truths than that that matter to God. So that gives us a little bit of the idea of the reality of circumcision before us. But what about where we are today? The relevance of circumcision to us. Now, we've already seen that physical circumcision is not God's primary concern. So I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 2. We've been seeing all through this study how the things that were written for the children of Israel were written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10 also tells us they were warnings that we can learn from that. And we've seen all through the study that in the New Testament, God points back to the nation of Israel and the things that He did in their lives and that they did in response to Him, both good and bad, that God says, I want you to learn from this. I've got something to teach you as a result. And we find that circumcision that happened to them there He's got a lesson for us too. Colossians chapter 2, a beautiful, beautiful portion, but we're just going to have to break into where we're looking specifically. And we'll start in verse 9. And the first thing you see there is "for in him." And if you look back to verse 8, you see that the "him" is Christ. So we'll put him there. "For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Or he is God perfectly. All the attributes of God in a body. Verse 10, "And ye are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Again, a beautiful portion. I wish we could go back a little further in the passage, and I encourage you to meditate on this whole book, the book of Colossians, a powerful book, as every book in the Bible is. But what do we notice here concerning this circumcision that he's speaking of, particularly in verse 11? We read, first of all, that it's in Christ. It's in Christ. That is that position that everyone who knows the Lord Jesus has. So he's speaking here of a positional truth. And we've talked a lot about the distinction in the Bible, as we study the Bible, between what is positionally true of the Christian, what we are in Christ, and what is practically true of the Christian, the way that we live our lives. And God's intent is that what he does for us in our position is to impact us and be reflected in our practice. But the position here is in Christ. In Christ. And we'll come back to that in a moment. We also see there that it's not the physical circumcision. Very clear in verse 11. This is the circumcision made without hands. It's not something that humans do. It's not something that is physical, but rather he is speaking here of a spiritual circumcision. Listen as I read to you from Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter or the law, whose praise is not of men, but of God." So God's concern is that spiritual circumcision, that spiritual cutting around. And notice what it involves here in verse 11, "in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." Now, if you have a different translation, very likely you don't have that little phrase "of the sins" in there. It will say, "in putting off the body of the flesh." And many translators, conservative scholars, believe that those words should not actually be there. But whether they're in your Bible or not, the thought is really that thought of the fullness of the flesh. That includes the sins of the flesh. But it would go even broader than that. So that thought of the circumcision in putting off the body of the flesh brings our attention to that enemy that we've already talked about in our study. We have the world, the society in which we live, and we have the devil who's behind it all. But we also have the flesh. We dwell in the flesh, in the body. And the thought here is that this circumcision involves God dealing with that enemy within us, who we are, the flesh, that old person. We're born of the line of Adam. And because we are human beings, we have a natural inborn tendency to do not what pleases God, but what pleases us. That's the primary desire of the flesh, is to be pleased, to be satisfied, to be fulfilled. And the flesh shows itself in many, many ways. But we find here, they're talking about the body of the flesh and that being put off. That old self, characterized by the physical body and its desires to get what it wants. That might be ease. That might be excitement. That might be pleasure. That might be gratification. That might be control. You could go on and on with the way that the flesh shows itself. In fact, let me, again, I won't ask you to turn there, but listen to Galatians chapter 5. And here, Paul, by the Spirit of God, lists some of those expressions of the flesh. In fact, he says in verse 17 of Galatians 5, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. Now listen to the works of the flesh. They're obvious, Paul says. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. That's a partial list. And of course, the Lord Jesus came. And he said, you know, God is looking at the heart. He said, I am looking at the heart of the matter. The flesh expresses itself, sometimes visibly, sometimes hidden, but it's in contrast with the Spirit. And so we find that this body of the flesh has been put off, and that is a past tense, and that's why we're looking at it positionally in the beginning. In whom also ye are circumcised. And the thought is that you've already been circumcised, those of you who know the Lord. And the thought there in that putting off is a removing and a discarding. Now let's say that you're out walking on the road, and out of nowhere appears a skunk. You want to get away, and you're backing up, you know, and the skunk, he's looking at you, and finally he decides to turn around. And he puts the spray on you, and you got the skunk scent hitting your clothes. As soon as you get home, you take them off. But you don't just take them off. You probably put them in the trash can. Throw them away. And that's the picture here in this word. Not only taking it off, but getting rid of it. In other words, that's God's desire for us as we face this enemy, the flesh. And he said, I took it off of you. And I put it away from you. And I did so by the circumcision of Christ. Not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual putting off that is a result of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And positionally, we see that this is true of the believer because of the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And it coincides with the new birth. And at the moment a person trusts the Lord Jesus as Savior, even though that individual may not feel any different, if he or she honestly acknowledged themselves as a sinner before God and saw the Lord Jesus who died and rose again for them and received Him as their Savior in simple faith, the Bible says that at that moment they are circumcised with that spiritual circumcision. And it's a radical procedure. A radical procedure. It changes us. If anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. You know, circumcision is a painful procedure. A benefit of being only 8 days old at the time of circumcision was not having the memory of that. And you know what? It's not necessarily painful for us positionally, but it was painful for the one who took our place at Calvary. And he suffered horrendously, beyond our imagination, physically and emotionally and spiritually. And just as circumcision is a permanent, when it comes to our position, permanent for that individual who was physically circumcised, so as it comes to our position, it is a permanent truth. And what about pictorially? Well, we see that in verse 12. Because he goes right from this thought of circumcision into the picture of baptism. If you were here last Sunday morning, you saw a baptism. You saw three individuals be baptized. Lucas and Kayla and Joe all went into the waters of baptism. And we said that that was a picture, a visible picture of an invisible reality, a physical symbol of a spiritual reality. And we have that borne out here in verse 12. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all transgressions. It's very obvious we're not going to get through everything this morning, so we're going to next week be looking at the practical aspect of this in our lives today. But for right now, we see this picture of the Lord Jesus going to the cross of Calvary. And if you remember from last week or from your own baptism or other baptisms that you have witnessed, as that individual goes down into the water, the picture of the grave, and comes back up, symbol of a new life. And so that is true with the idea of this spiritual circumcision. Because at the moment an individual believes on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, that individual becomes that new creation and is raised again to live a new life. Not by any magical waters of baptism. The water came from the city. We pay for it. It's gone down the drain. We pay for that too, probably. It's not that water. That's a symbol of what God has done. And the Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and he suffered that we might be forgiven. Look there. What does it say at the end of verse 13? Forgiven you all trespasses. Every time that we've stepped across the line and disobeyed God, God said, my son has taken the punishment. He suffered for you. He said, I've forgiven you, every one of those. That's by faith in the Lord Jesus, by receiving him who shed his blood for you and rose again, the God-man taking your place. And if you're here this morning and you've never received the Lord Jesus, your sins are all still there. But for those of us who have trusted Christ, we've been forgiven. And the handwriting of ordinances, that law that hung over us, that over the Jewish person, he was responsible to the law, over the non-Jewish person, that law that God has written in our hearts according to the book of Romans, we stood guilty before that. And the Lord Jesus said, I took that and I nailed it to my cross and I have taken the punishment for you. And because of that, you have been forgiven all trespasses. You have been made alive. But not only that, not only that, your flesh has lost its power. It's lost its control over you. You might say, Mark, I am still struggling. That's because the practical aspect that we'll address next week. But know that positionally speaking, God has made it possible that you and I can have victory over the flesh. And next week, we'll look at more how we can do that. But for now, know that it's true. Know that God has done that in His Son for you. He has made it possible for you to have that victory in a very practical way. And we find this picture of circumcision painted for us, given to the nation of Israel. And there, as the children of Israel get ready to go into the, or in, they're in the promised land, getting ready to possess their possessions, he says, whoa, You've got to deal with the flesh first. And he's done that for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look forward to next Sunday, considering together some more thoughts concerning circumcision and how that affects us practically in our lives today. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for every individual in this room this morning. Father, I thank you that each one is a living soul. Each one is an eternal spirit that will be forever with you in heaven or forever separated from you in the lake of fire. Father, you are so loving, so gracious, so patient. And Father, you have waited. Father, you waited on each one of us who do know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. You were patient and long-suffering with us until we recognized our sin and we turned to the Lord Jesus and we cried out for forgiveness and mercy and we found our Savior in Him. And Father, you are still patiently waiting for those who may be here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. But Father, we don't know how long you will wait. We know that one day, that day of grace will end. Father, we pray that if there be anyone here this morning that has never truly done business with you by faith, Father, might they today receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. And Father, for those of us who do know you through your Son, Father, we are humbled by your goodness. Father, by the truth that you would forgive us all our trespasses. Father, that you would take the law, that handwriting of ordinances against us, and you would have it nailed to the Son of the cross of your beautiful Son. Father, as he hung there in agony, bleeding. Father, we thank you so much for your care for us, that you would desire that we have victory over the flesh. Father, you've told us that we've been circumcised with that spiritual circumcision. Father, may we believe that. May we go forth from this place confident in what you have said. Father, give us that victory that will honor you and please you. You are worthy of that. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.